We're certainly thankful to be with you this morning. It's good to have the opportunity to worship together again at the Ebenezer Fellowship. I always enjoy coming this way, and I feel like Brother Sam looked way down the bench this morning, but I want you to pray for me. During the time that we stand, I want to hammer a point that's been hammered many times before, which is kind of an odd saying if you think about it. If you hammer on a point for a while, it becomes blunt, in a literal sense, but this one or any of the ones we hold to as doctrinal things don't ever seem to become blunt to the Lord's people. In most of the articles of faith that I've read among the Primitive Baptists, and I certainly haven't read them all, or all the minutes of all the associations in this country, but I find that we believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God.
Yeah.
Amen. And I was recently reminded that not everyone believes that. So I want to spend just a few moments, and certainly interested in hearing these other two elders that come before us, so our intention is to be rather brief. First of all, I'll call your attention to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7. We read there, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, naturally, the Trinity or the triune Godhead is something that I've never heard anyone be able to explain completely, and I don't pretend to be able to do it for you either. But I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And this is a very plain verse that says there are three in heaven bearing record. That is God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. And we believe that the Word, that's capital W-O-R-D, that's mentioned in this particular sentence, is the Son, Jesus Christ. There are some that would put forth to you that this particular verse is not in some of the original manuscripts. But one of the other things that we profess to believe is that the Holy Bible, as preserved for the saints of God today, is the inspired Word of God. And either we believe all of what's in here, or we don't believe any of it. If we can pick and choose this part and that part, then none of it can be viewed as the truth. So there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. If we turn back to John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 1, this is how John begins his Gospel account. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, brothers and sisters, there's no escaping here that the Word was present in the very beginning. There's no escaping that he was active in the creation of the heaven and the earth. We read in the Gospel that the Word was made flesh, manifest in fleshly form. Now, Jesus Christ not only condescended to come to this earth, but he condescended to come to this earth in the very lowest form that there is.
Right.
As an embryo in the womb of a virgin. We find that he laid aside his glory, but he did not lay aside his deity.
Amen.
Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, they may not have known immediately when they met Jesus, these disciples that were called to follow him, but they came to the understanding, as Peter plainly said, when Jesus asked, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they had this understanding. I want to go to the Colossian letter. In verse 1. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1 begins with the pronoun reference who. If we turn back, the last time we have a subject mentioned is verse 13, where we read that who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're talking about the dear Son of God the Father. As we get to verse 15, which starts with who, that is God's dear Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things. Now, as we begin to consider this, we're going to use a logical argument here for you for just a few moments. The Apostle Paul tells us, in agreement with what John said, that all things were created by him and for him, and that he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. Now, that word consist means they stay as they are.
Amen.
When God created this universe, everything that we know about our solar system and how it operates, it is one of the most orderly things that we can point to. To show us that God is not the author of chaos. He is a God of order.
Amen.
They can tell us the next time a certain comet is going to pass by within view of this earth. They can tell us the next time that the moon is going to get in between the sun and the earth, or the earth is going to get in between the sun and the moon. Because it's order.
Amen.
And in order for it to consist throughout all this time, it's held in that order by the power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I would ask this question to anyone who claims that Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God. If we account for the years from creation up until Jesus Christ's advent, until he was here on this earth, it's about 4,500 years. Of Old Testament scripture, of Old Testament saints, of Abraham and Moses and Daniel and David and all of those, who was holding the universe in consistency for that 4,500 years if it wasn't Jesus Christ? If he only started being the Son of God when he came to this earth. So I think by this text we can see clearly that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He created all things that are in heaven, and visible or invisible, so much we can't see, keeps everything going just like it's supposed to. That's by his power too. So ever since its creation, he's been filling that role. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 begins this way. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Yet one more reminder that Jesus Christ was involved in the creation of the worlds. Spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, there's that reiteration from what we just read in Colossians, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the same Jesus that came to this earth and died for our sins, resurrected from the grave, ascended back into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's a continuation of his position going forward as the Son of God. Amen. Seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're told in the scriptures that we have one making intercession for us even now, and it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. He is fulfilling that role right now, and he will continue until such time as we no longer need an intercessor. Won't that be something? Are you not looking forward to the time that you don't need intercession? Brothers and sisters, he's the Son of God right now in heaven. He's going to be the Son of God for eternity in heaven, and we're going to be with him from some point on until eternity. But I'm trying to prove to you this morning that he has always been the Son of God. And you and I would say in our vernacular, he was the Son of God even back then. But Jesus didn't refer to himself in the past tense, did he? He said, before Abraham was, I am. So, we go a little bit further in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 1. The writer is putting forth information, convincing us that Jesus, for a little while, was made a little lower than the angels. But that he was certainly above the angels. Of the angels, verse 7, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Amen. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ, while a little lower than the angels during his advent, had a name so much greater than they. God never said to the angels the things that he said to his Son. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Amen. Forever doesn't just go in one direction. Now I want to go to what I think is the greatest proof of all. If you disagree with me, that's okay. I'm willing to be educated. Let's see what Jesus Christ had to say about it himself. In the 17th chapter of John, which is right after the Last Supper, right after Christ instituted the communion service with his disciples, they went into a garden to pray. And he told his disciples to tarry here, and he went a little further. James, John, and Peter went with him. And then he told them to keep watch while he prayed, and he went a little further by himself. Yeah. In chapter 17, we have that prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. In verse 1, Father, the hour is come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus can refer to things in the past tense that haven't even happened yet? When he made this prayer, he had not yet gone to the cross. He was about to. He's already announced his hour had come. But he pronounced his work finished already. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now Jesus, who is in a very unglorified position and is about to be on the cross, probably the most unglorified position. He came to this earth as a servant. That's why so many missed that he was the Messiah, because they were looking for a king. Well, he was the king, they just missed it. But he is not in a glorified state on this earth. And he asked that his glory be restored just as it had been before with the Father before the world was. Amen. Now, the argument that we're dealing with here is folks want to say that he was with the Father. He was just not in the office of the Son. He was in some other office or some other description, like there was just 1, 2, and 3, and he was just number 2 at the time. And he wasn't the Son until he was incarnate or born here in this earth. Now, if Jesus, who is obviously the Son at this point, calling the Father, and calling himself thy Son, is asking for the glory to be restored just as it was before the world was when I was with you, he's either going to go back to being what he was before, or he was always the Son. Because he's going to be the Son from this point forward. We've already seen that and proved that. Jesus, describing his own condition, is putting forth that he's always been the Son of God. He had glory, had perfect fellowship with God the Father. And for a little while on the cross, that fellowship was broken. For the time that he was on this earth, his glory was laid aside. In John's Gospel, it also says, Jesus said, no man ascends into heaven, but he that descended first from heaven, even Christ, which is in heaven. He was in heaven at the time he was on the earth. Now, I can't explain that one to you either, but I believe that one also. My friends, if I'm just beating all around this point and I'm not hitting it, I apologize for that, but I hope you understand I believe Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And I hope you agree with me wholeheartedly. It is impossible for Christ to make this statement in the way that he did, in the position that he was in, if he has not always been the Son of God the Father. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And before I sit down, I want to look back at what he said just before this. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. When did God the Father give the family of God to Jesus Christ in covenant before the foundation of the world. The same one he gave them to is the same one that's praying to him right now. The same one he gave them to is the same one that went to the cross, the same one that resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will ever be in heaven except when he comes back to take us home one day. Did he give them to someone else to save? He gave them to the Son to save. And he gave them before the foundation of the world. Again, of himself, Jesus is telling us he has always been the Son of God. I appreciate your kind attention. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for these other elders. And may the Lord bless you is my prayer for you.